Make sure you're subscribed to Issues Etc. Type Issues Etc. in your podcast provider, hit that subscribe button, and leave us a 5-star review. This will make it easier for other podcast listeners to find Issues Etc.
God told me, Eric, you're going to be mayor. And no matter what people said, I knew the focus of where I had to go.
So long as some psychologist says, I think my patient will feel better based on gender dysphoria if they do these 15 surgeries, I don't see a basis for an insurer to say no under this rule.
The church's rejection of racism of every sort is anchored in that vision of Peter in Acts chapter 10 and the call of the gospel of Christ to preach to all people.
Scripture is very clear that the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Prophecies and dreams and vision point us to Jesus.
And Polycarp finally, he simply answers, if you vainly suppose that I will swear by the genius of Caesar as you request, and pretend to not know who I am, he says, listen carefully, I am a Christian.
Tennis players in Salt Lake City love to listen to Issues Etc. when they're stringing their tennis rackets.
Here's a headline from Religion News Service. United Methodist Church delays General Conference, prompting some conservatives to leave. The General Conference already has been delayed twice because of the ongoing COVID-19 pandemic. Well, the pandemic is waning. Why the latest delay? It might have something to do with the fact that this church, the largest Protestant denomination in the world, is getting ready to split. The split may not be even, but it is getting ready to split. That has been in the works since before the pandemic. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. live on this Friday afternoon, March the 4th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. John Lomparis of the Institute on Religion and Democracy joins us to talk about this third or maybe even more delay of the United Methodist General Conference. We'll spend some time with Pastor Jason Broughton discussing overcoming sloth with zeal. Then Dr. James Studnicki of the Charlotte Lozier Institute will make a comparison between the playbook of big tobacco in the late 20th century and the playbook of big abortion today. And we'll play Issues Etc. soundbite of the week. We've got 4 soundbites ready to play for you. Your opportunity to win the LPR bundle package plus a signed copy of Molly Hemingway's book, Rigged. We'll give it away to the listener with the best vote for soundbite of the week. You can vote in advance at our Facebook fan page, Facebook.com/IssuesETC. Send us a tweet at IssuesETC or an email, talkback@IssuesETC.org, or wait and give us a call, 1-877-623-MYIE. Joining us to discuss a decision by the United Methodist Church to delay its general conference meeting for a third time, John Lomparis. He's United Methodist Director for the Institute on Religion and Democracy. John, welcome back.
Thank you. Good to be back, Todd.
Give us a history of the delays of the United Methodist General Conference.
Just to be clear, in the United Methodist Church, there is several levels of organization. And technically speaking, this was not a decision by the United Methodist Church. That the United Methodist Church, technically in our church law, only acts when the General Conference meets. And the problem is General Conference has not been able to meet because the commission, it's called the Commission on the General Conference, that's in charge of scheduling, keeps postponing General Conference. And really, this is now the fifth time that there's been a rescheduling of the 2020 General Conference. We normally meet once every 4 years, which is much less frequently than most other large denominations meet. We were scheduled to meet in May of 2020, and then the coronavirus pandemic happened, and that forced us to delay. That would not have been a good time to meet. That wasn't anything bad about saying we could not meet in that situation. I mean, it was unfortunate, but it had to be done. So it was delayed by 1 year to 2021. And then it was more debatable. They said even delaying to 2021, that's too, the coronavirus pandemic had not really calmed down then enough. So they decided to postpone into 2022. And then you had this weird thing where the Council of Bishops said that, well, to deal with some really urgent business, we're going to have a specially called one-day virtual session in which we're going to meet virtually online on a virtual, maybe Zoom-like platform, and then we're going to send ballots for some final voting via regular mail for people to vote on paper, and their options will be vote yes, no, just on a few limited set of truly urgent issues. And it was possible that we could have dealt with our proposals to have a separation of the denomination then. And then very shortly after that, the Council of Bishops said, oh, never mind, we're canceling this special virtual mail session. And so then that left everybody waiting for, okay, then I guess it'll be August to September 2022 in Minneapolis when General Conference will meet. And now the commission, which is in charge of scheduling, they had one job to do, which was to make General Conference happen. And they made what I think was a very cynical and political decision that was not a unanimous decision, but was driven by a majority faction that was driven really by cynical politics to say, nope, we're going to try to prevent General Conference from happening in any form before 2024.
So who in particular is pushing for this continued delay?
It is being pushed by a faction of liberal institutionalists in the denomination, people that are liberal in their views on matters like theology, authority of scripture, sexuality, but really a bigger driver for what seems to really motivate them seems to be a real attachment to the bureaucracy and the institutions of the denomination. Several months ago, people on this commission were saying, well, we don't know if we can have General Conference because we don't know if all delegates, particularly from some parts of Africa, will be able to get vaccines. And then some leaders in Africa asked for help saying, yes, we want our delegates to be able to get vaccines. Could you, even if everybody in our country can't get vaccines, could you at least please help our delegates get vaccines? And then leaders of the commission, leaders of the institutional bureaucracy very callously refused to help Africans. Indeed, leaders of liberal caucuses also refused. And the only ones who were willing to step up were conservative caucuses, including my own United Methodist Action, Wesleyan Covenant Association, Good News, Confessing Movement. And then there was this huge campaign to demonize and say we were doing a horrible thing when our African brothers and sisters had asked for help and we were helping them. Some of them were actively trying to say that this should be stopped, which really doesn't make a whole lot of sense unless the goal was to stop General Conference from happening. And then there was, shortly before the decision was made, there was a huge pressure campaign by some of these same liberal institutionalists to try to push for what slight majority of the commission ultimately decided to do, which was to prevent General Conference from happening in 2024. There was a huge public pressure campaign with something that liberal caucus leaders, liberal denominational bureaucrats were, and liberal delegates were really pushing for this decision. And a not unanimous, but a majority faction of the commission decided to give in to this pressure campaign effectively.
You say that this delay amounts to a filibuster of the General Conference. What do you mean by that?
Well, a filibuster is kind of a, it's a trick that we've seen famously used to, for instance, filibuster civil rights legislation in the U.S. Senate when people see that they might not like how something about how a vote is going to go and they see that they don't have the votes to get their way. They're just going to stop the majority from being able to take a vote. And this is a pattern we've frankly seen with liberal United Methodist leaders. If they're not willing to pay attention to such values as treating others as they would want to be treated or respecting proper processes and proper procedures, that if they don't like how a vote is going with regard to General Conference, they suddenly take extraordinary measures to really ramp up a lot of really heated rhetoric and try to prevent a vote from happening. And there are certain things General Conference cannot do unless we can meet and vote. And this is a very intentional, very politically driven, and I think very cynical effort to prevent General Conference from being able to vote.
At the heart of this coming General Conference, whenever it is held, is a decision that was taken by a previous General Conference that resulted in a protocol of reconciliation, grace through separation. What does that say?
Yes. Well, the previous General Conference voted, and I was a delegate to that, as I'm supposed to be delegate to the next one, duly elected both times, voted to affirm and strengthen traditional biblical standards on sexual morality and more generally stronger accountability for clergy and bishops who violate any of our standards. And that really shocked and upset the liberal institutionalist faction, but it also was what really brought them to the negotiating table, where you had this proposal, kind of a funny name, a protocol, the Protocol of Reconciliation and Grace Through Separation, which was a proposal to effectively basically split the denomination in two. And it would have said that a more liberal denomination will have same-sex unions, and the more conservative denomination will continue current United Methodist standards. And one of the most confusing things about it is that it says that the denomination's name and most of its bureaucracy would be essentially taken over by the more liberal denomination that would liberalize standards, and the denomination that would continue our denomination's biblical and historic and still official standards would have to start from scratch, and that now has a name, which is the Global Methodist Church. The terms of that were basically everybody goes with the more liberal denomination by default, but regional conferences could vote, take initiative and vote to continue keeping Orthodox standards and continue into the Global Methodist Church, but they would have a blatantly rigged election where you would have to get a supermajority vote, depending on what kind of conference. It was anywhere from 2/3 to a 57% majority for a conference just to be able to keep its Orthodox standards and continue into the Global Methodist Church. And if it failed to get that supermajority threshold, if a large enough minority voted essentially for the liberal side, then the liberals would take over that conference. But then congregations would have the right, and it could be potentially by a simple majority vote, to vote as congregations to say, well, we want to have a different denomination than whichever way our regional conference decided. And then you would have denominational assets that were to be divided, that there's most of our denomination's assets are held at local churches or regional conferences, but there are some assets, a couple $100 million nowadays, that are held with denominational agencies that are in terms of unfixed, unrestricted net assets. And there was a decision to divide those up where essentially the overwhelming majority of those assets would be taken over permanently by the more liberal denomination, and then conservatives would only get to keep a minority share. But then what happened was that was based on the way denominational assets were calculated at the time the protocol was negotiated in late 2019. But then every time General Conference was delayed, those assets kept growing and growing, which the terms of the protocol kept frozen in place, the $25 million share for the conservative denomination. So essentially, over time, the conservative share of assets was already a small minority and was getting less and less. And liberals would get to take over all the denomination by default and force conservatives to take a lot of initiative in order to go a different way. They would have blatantly rigged elections in regional conferences in liberals' favor. But then what happened increasingly over time was that a bunch of liberals got increasingly vocal in saying that somehow that wasn't good enough for them, and they wanted more and more and more for themselves.
So does that answer the question why progressives and liberals in the United Methodist Church would want to put off the implementation of the split itself?
Essentially, yes. It really comes down to, I don't see any other way to put it, even though it's kind of blunt, to other than just frankly greed and hate. That number in terms of greed, I mean, it's, you know, you look at the percentages with how much that they would be taking of denominational assets. And really, these are not assets that the liberals are entitled to. These are assets that were all given and grown within a Orthodox biblical denomination in terms of our official positions. And they'd be taking over the vast majority. And then they'd be taking over more and more as time goes on and those assets have grown. And then for the sake of compromise and peace, we conservatives agreed to compromise of blatantly rigging the votes in regional conferences to give a handicap or a unfair advantage to the side that is, by its own admission, opposed to our denomination's doctrinal and moral standards. But this move was a real triumph of liberal institutional greed, of saying that there was just no limit how much they were wanting to take for themselves very selfishly and not being willing to have a more gracious spirit. And then it also, there is this very kind of partisan dynamic that we sometimes joke that if certain conservative leaders were to propose a resolution that says we love puppies, there are going to be a bunch of liberal people that will automatically vote against it just because of, if the conservatives want it, I have to be against it. And they knew that conservative leaders had been very vocal about saying, we really, really want general conference to happen this year. And this really seemed, there was just some really angry, unhinged, and hateful rhetoric seen in some of the campaigns to filibuster general conference. And it was, really does seem to be a matter of, well, if those darn conservatives want to have general conference this year, we want to block it just to spite them. And I got to say, it really takes a special level of really lack of love for somebody when there had already been a lot of backlash since the 2019 general conference and hatred and punitive efforts against African delegates as a sort of collective punishment, because everyone knows that the reason why general conference has been voting conservative is primarily because of African delegates. But it really takes a real lack of love and personal animosity to a new level, the way these liberal institutionalists were openly saying, no, we do not want to help African delegates get potentially life-saving vaccines. And also, we want to stop anybody else from giving it to them when they ask for it.
Finally, is there anything that the Council of Bishops can do? And if there is, will they do it?
That's a great couple questions. And the short answer is absolutely yes. The Commission on General Conference had one job, to make General Conference happen, and they essentially did an extreme dereliction of duty. But the Council of Bishops has the authority at any time to call for a specially called General Conference session, which wouldn't have to be 10 days long, wouldn't have to consider 1,000 or more petitions. It could only focus on one issue of denominational separation, and maybe if there's a couple housekeeping things with, pension or other urgent budgeting administrative matters. But the Council of Bishops has the ability to do that. And will they do that? I think the big question is that will ultimately depend on whether or not our bishops will be willing to look past their own personal comfort and conveniences to be willing to have some compassion and attention for the suffering and chaos that has been going on in our churches and is getting worse. And if they're willing to look past their own narrow self-interest and comfort and really care about the good of the church as a whole, then they will call for a specially called session. But if they're not willing to do that, then they won't.
John Lamparis is United Methodist Director for the Institute on Religion and Democracy. We'll post a link to the Institute on Religion and Democracy on the Talk on Demand archives page at issuesetc.org. John, thanks.
Thank you very much.
We will discuss sloth and zeal with Pastor Jason Broughton right after this.
Listen to the best of the church's music for the season of Lent at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Sacred music for the season of Lent, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Memoria Press's award-winning Latin programs are designed to teach your student to master Latin grammar through an easy-to-use step-by-step process. By studying Latin, your student will gain an academic vocabulary, a mastery of English grammar, and develop sound critical thinking skills. To order, visit memoriapress.com and save $5 on your next purchase by using the coupon code LPR22. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time. memoriapress.com.
We love our on-demand listeners. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Does God really exist?
Aren't all religions the same anyway?
Who is Jesus?
These are just some of the questions people ask. Apologetics Today one-day seminars with Dr. Nancy Almodovar and other pastors from local Lutheran churches will teach you how to give a reason for your faith. Come join us on Saturday, May 14th at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Boise, Idaho. For more information or to register, please visit LutheranGirl.org.
If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Those words of Jesus have been the motto of Concordia University Chicago for generations. We build our education on the Word of God, the only sure foundation for learning. I'm Dr. Adam Francisco, Dean of the College of Theology, Arts, and Humanities at Concordia Chicago, and I invite you to visit us to discover what it means for God's Word to become the foundation of your future. Learn more at cuchicago.edu.